If kiddos would like to be a part of our children's worship this morning, you're welcome to join in there with them this morning as they're headed back that direction, I believe. And so thank you, Jess, all those who've been working sign-in table and getting them situated for that too this morning. And I appreciate all those workers getting situated there for that today. Good morning. How are you doing this morning? I just get the impression there might be a few tired eyes around this morning. Could that be possible? Maybe just a few tired ones? All right. Sydney's a little tired too this morning. That's all right. Me too. I hear you. Okay? That's all right. But we're gathering together this morning. And I hope that by the time we kind of hit the end of this message, I hope we have maybe a little different picture of what it means to also gather together for the Lord's Supper. And that is what we're doing today this morning. So we're going to back up just a couple of verses from where we were last week. If you got your Bibles, please turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to catch kind of the last half of chapter 11. And there's some big things that go on in here. As Paul gives us some instructions about celebrating the Lord's Supper, doing it in remembrance of Jesus Christ and all that Christ has done for us. We're going to pick it up in verse 17. And I'd like to do something just a little unusual, that we do this every once in a while. I don't do it every single time. But I'd love it if, would you stand with me as we read our passage of Scripture this morning? Let's just honor God's Word that way for a moment here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and starting in verse 17, says, "Now in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Indeed, it is necessary that there be factions among you, so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When you come together, then, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you in this matter. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray for God's word this morning. God, your word is good. Your word has treasures in it for us because it reveals to us life in you. So God, we just ask that you would take the truths of the scripture today and sink it deep in our hearts. May we be nourished by it. May we be encouraged by it. May we be grown by it, God. May your voice be heard today. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for doing that for a moment. Well, folks, I don't brag on you often enough, so let me brag on you for a second. Thank you for being an incredible church family. Thank you. This past week, we did a cool thing of getting to feed the teachers again, fed them on Tuesday afternoon. That was a great way to just love on our community. What's coming up this week, as John has already mentioned, is an incredible way to also get to love on our community and just get to come together and have some fun that evening. Interesting costumes sometimes appear on some of your church members on Wednesday night for the trunk or treat, so just come and enjoy that. John, are you fishing again this year? He's going fishing again this year, all right? He's fishing off of his boat a lot of years out there. But can I also just point out, wow, thank you that you aren't the Corinthian church. I've never had a Sunday morning where some of you came stumbling in drunk already, or you got drunk during the service, all right? You just realize what Paul is dealing with here. I mean, sometimes we have these little things, you know, like maybe we want to complain about an uncomfortable bench or they didn't sing our song, but hey, at least the guy next to you isn't drunk drooling on you, right, in the middle of the service or any of those kind of things. So, and as I'm looking around, this is not a fat joke, but I don't see anybody who looks like they're in hunger pains right now either this morning, okay? So I think we're probably in a little better shape than what Paul was dealing with in the Corinthian church. And that is a good thing. And we can say, thank you, Lord, that those are the conditions. Thank you for blessing us with a great church family to gather together with. I think there's also still some truths for us in this passage, even if we may not be in quite those conditions. He's still got some principles for us. In these first couple of verses, specifically like 17 down through 22, I think Paul is challenging us to be sure that when we come together as a church. What do I mean by that, folks? Don't go to church. Don't just go to church. Not to be overly cliche, but the good old tagline from the Beatles song, come together over me, that should be the theme song for churches as far as the tagline. Now, the rest of the lyrics of that song are gobbledygook, and John Lennon even said so, okay? There's no meaning in any of the rest, they're just crazy lyrics. But that tag phrase, come together over me, that should be what describes our gatherings as a church. We are coming together over Christ. We are coming together because of who Christ is. It is for Christ, and it is because of Christ. So I want to encourage you this morning, don't go to church. Don't go to church because you're supposed to. Because if you just think you're supposed to, at some point you'll hear another voice that'll tell you you don't need to. Don't go to church to see someone, because sometimes they won't be there, okay? Don't go to church because you're important or you think you're needed, even though you are. That's not a reason to go to church. Don't go to make someone else happy. Don't go to earn something, because in the irony of it, you can't go to earn it. It's way more expensive than you would ever imagine, and it's also cheaper and freer than you'd ever imagine. It's both. Don't go to church, but would you come together as a church? You are the church. You are the body of Christ. And so if we can do one thing this morning, let's remove that idea that I'm going to a place or I'm even going to a gathering. I am coming together as the church. Paul's given that to us a couple times in the phrases in these first couple of verses. We want to come together over Christ. Paul is correcting the church. He's correcting them not for a failure to gather. These folks apparently had really good church attendance. Guess so, if they had enough alcohol there, maybe. I don't know, that's an outreach program. No. They were coming together just fine as far as gathering. But they were gathering with the wrong motives and the wrong reasons. Oh, doesn't that just stab your heart? It's like, I dragged myself out of bed. I got here to church. I actually got here before they finished the first song. And you know what? We're in here. And now it's also, I got to check my motives, my heart, as I come. Yeah, you know what? Even pastors need to do that. We need to be careful that even leaders in churches and ministers, we don't come because it's our job. But we need to gather together over Christ. And this thing just reminded, just stir our hearts this morning. Paul's correcting the church so that they would gather with the right motives. And here's just a thought. If we gathered together correctly, there's probably a real good chance that less people would avoid our gatherings. Sometimes that would be the attractional thing when we see Christ in there. A second thing is this weird phrase. It shows up really in verse 19. And it's something that we wouldn't usually think of as being a good thing. But verse 19 said, indeed it's necessary that there be factions among you so that those who are approved may be recognized among you. When we come together, we need to recognize the approved. Recognize the approved by what? By some kind of standard we set? No, absolutely not. We recognize the approved. In other words, those who are saved by God's word and instruction. We recognize believers, not by some kind of human judgment, but by the standards God has given us in his word. And so today, in a little while, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to take the elements, remember what Christ has done for us. And we, as a Southern Baptist church, we practice what we call open communion, open Lord's Supper, which means if you are a believer in Christ, you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're here with us this morning, you are welcome to participate with us. You don't have to be a member of the Road Church in order to do that. But we do ask you to be a believer. And that is one of the ways that in a service, we still continue to recognize those who are approved. Not approved by the church, but approved by the gospel, approved by God's word. Why is that important? Because those who are lost still need to recognize they haven't received what Christ has done for them on the cross. This may sound strange, but you know what would be one of the coolest Lord's Supper celebrations for churches to have? Would be to have ones where half of the people didn't take the Lord's Supper elements. Because there's that many people in a service seeking Christ who maybe were still lost, hadn't received Christ yet. Or maybe, as we'll talk about later, maybe there's that many folks who are just in that spot where they're being very introspective and they're recognizing that they're not at that place right now to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper in their own walk. It may sound strange. You may wish that, hey, let's have everybody in the service celebrate the Lord's Supper together. That would be awesome. And that is a cool thing that everybody gathered in a church would be saved. But I hope that our churches are also a mission field and that we've been inviting folks and we've got neighbors coming with us. And yes, there would be maybe that little awkward thing that one person receives the elements and somebody doesn't. But folks, that is not nearly as awkward as one stepping into eternity and one not. That's awkward. That's not awkward. That's just not good. Christ's love is available for all. And so it is good for there to be that faction. That faction that says there are those who gather together who are believers, who understand what's happening. And it's okay for those to be here, for children to be here. It's okay for unbelievers to be here. It is great for them to be here. And to maybe not fully understand and catch the picture of what happens in what we're going to do here in a couple of moments. Attending a church doesn't make you a Christian. Taking the Lord's Supper doesn't make you a Christian. But trusting Christ as your Savior, his finished work on the cross, trusting that is the only way to have a relationship with God, the only way that makes us acceptable to him. That's what makes you a Christian. And so I'm already praying in my mind for you this morning. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm praying that you would recognize those things. Maybe you would call out to him even now while I'm preaching. It'd be way more important for you to have time speaking to God than to hear this crackly voice this morning, okay? But if you're not at that spot, I would humbly ask that you would just recognize that spot. Recognize that you haven't received Christ, and as we take the Lord's Supper later, that you would not receive it at that point either. That is not a sign of you being some kind of lesser person. That is just a sign of saying, I'm learning. I'm still seeking. I don't understand. And that is still a good spot to be in growing forward. The third thing we see out of these early verses here this morning, this is probably, I think, one of the major emphases that Paul has in this passage for us. We need to prepare at home so that when we are here, we are not selfishly focused. It's a big instruction Paul just gave them. Prepare at home so you are not selfishly focused. Some are drunk, some are stuffed, some are still hungry, looking for food. Sounds like the intro to a Catholic wedding reception joke, in a way, right? But that's the conditions that they're experiencing in their coming together and their feast together. But we need to prepare, folks, so that when we come together, our wants are not our top priority. There is always going to be a tension in the church, especially in evangelical churches, churches that are working to share the gospel and want to see people come to be saved and are doing things to reach out to their communities. There is always going to be a tension between the cruise ship mentality and the battleship mentality, okay? Do you know what I mean by that? See, some folks, as they're searching for a church, as they're looking for a church, as they're trying to figure out what churches their families will plug into, they may have a little bit of that cruise ship mentality. What do they offer? Where are they going? What are the services they provide? What are the different things that are available to my family? And that's sometimes how some folks will look at some things, okay? Some folks will also really grow into a church and they'll have a big battleship mentality. Everybody, it's all hands on deck. We're at a spiritual war. We've got to reach our culture. Everybody's got to have a task. Folks, there are pluses about both mindsets. If everybody is serving, who are you serving? Sometimes there needs to be some folks who are getting on the cruise ship, so that we're actually serving people. Does that make sense? There's always going to be a tension between those two. When we offer to serve people, even in a way that we might not need for ourselves or we might not desire to be served, we can be shocked to discover that when we serve others in those ways, it leads them to serve. And when we serve folks in a way that maybe we wouldn't have expected, maybe it's in a way, maybe you don't have kids, but you still serve in the nursery, and it's not anything that you would have ever expected. Not something you would ever expect somebody to do for you, but you choose to serve for them. You may be surprised and discover that those that you served, they wind up serving in a way you never would have. It's a neat thing the way God brings a church family together. And it's a cool thing in the way that he allows us to serve one another. Serve one another. Does that phrase show up just a few times? Just a few times. How do we serve one another? Yes. We're a pretty casual church. And that's okay? One person might dress more formally on a Sunday because as they prepare for worship, that's one of the ways that their heart helps them prepare for worship. And they may dress a little more formally, and that's one of the ways to say, hey, I'm ready to worship God. It's not about me. It's not about me being perfectly comfortable. It's about me bringing my best to the Lord, and it's about me getting my heart ready for that, okay? I'm going to say this carefully. Our clothing choice should never be the first determination on who comes to church, okay? So the one who gathers in their mind and begins on a Sunday morning and decides to dress a little more formally because that helps them prepare their heart in worship, that's an okay thing. I might step on a toe here, okay? So hang on. Tuck it underneath you if you need to. If it's a big deal for you to come casually because you have to feel casual, what are you focused on in your dress? Are we not somewhat coming with that inward focus of, I like that because I get to be comfortable? Does that make sense? And not to step on a whole lot of toes, but Jesus didn't really show a whole lot of interest in making us feel comfortable, okay? He wanted to make us more like him. Now let me flip it over the other way. If you get dressed up more formally because you want the focus and the attention on you and you'd like to show off the new outfit that you got, you may have come in wearing the exact same outfit that person who prepared their heart that morning to worship Christ. Exact same outfit, looked identical head to toe. But if you came with the idea that I needed to be dressed up so people saw me, you still came with a selfish focus regardless of your dress. And maybe you came in casually for a morning because the rest of the week, or who knows other scenarios you have in your life, you have to be dressed a certain way. And it's about your appearance in your job, or it's about your appearance in some roles that you have. And on Sunday morning, you don't want it to be about that at all. And on Sunday morning, you come in casual because it's not about you. It's still a way that you've prepared your heart. I want to be very careful, folks. We will invite our community all the time, and you probably will always hear me say, we are a casual church, and this is about as formal as I will probably dress for the sake of welcoming in folks who maybe have different mindsets of what to expect when they walk in the church, okay? But if you ever feel like you'd like to dress up for a Sunday, if that's where God's leading your heart to be, do not feel uncomfortable about it. And if you ever feel you need to come in on a Sunday in shorts and t-shirts, because that's going to allow you to be focused on Christ that morning and not on getting yourself ready to look good for the morning, then come in that way too. Does that make sense? We got to be careful that our clothing, but both of those mindsets allow us to prepare at home so we are not selfishly focused. But it may depend on how your mind is wired as to which one you need to do so that we aren't focused just on ourselves. There's a way to come to be prepared to be in God's word, to be attentive. Sunday morning worship doesn't begin on Sunday morning. It's a culmination of your week. We're not really interested in worshiping God and giving him our best in a corporate gathering if we're still binge-watching TV at 2 a.m. Saturday night into Sunday morning, right? Because it's just going to do something to our heart and to our attitudes as we gather together on Sunday morning. There's ways that we prepare at home so that our hearts are not likely to be selfish while we're gathered together. I don't like coffee, so most of you know that this doesn't make any sense for me. So I don't need a cappuccino machine for us to just be able to say we have a cafe at church. But if it means that more people are ready to receive God's word because they've gotten some caffeine in them, if it means that more people are ready to express the truths of the lyrics in worship because their mind is awake and ready, then I am all for the biggest and best cappuccino machine we could put in at some point, okay? But it could also be because it's a way that young people wind up serving other folks in the church, because maybe they're at that cappuccino machine, and I can't even say the word right. You can tell how hard that is for me. It certainly isn't spelled right in my notes either, so don't look at those. But if it's a way for young people, maybe somebody be shy, and they're not going to teach a Sunday school class, or they're not going to be a greeter, but maybe just handing cups to somebody is a way that some young people start to learn what it looks like to serve other folks. And a cappuccino machine winds up being a way for us to serve others and not be inwardly focused as you prepare your hearts for worship. But if that machine becomes all about what flavors it does or doesn't have, that's changed it, right? There are ways that we prepare our hearts. We can prepare at home so that we aren't selfishly centered when we gather together. I would ask you to ask this question of yourself today. Is there anything I could choose to do differently that would have helped me come together over Christ today? Is there anything that I would need to do differently through the week? It could include a couple of practical or spiritual things. Maybe spiritually, did you prepare your heart through confession and repentance this morning before gathering together so that nothing would hinder your worship? Is there anything that's hindering your relationship with another believer that you need to take care of and work on with somebody that is hindering your worship in a morning? Have your devotional times prepared your heart for today? Has your scripture reading throughout the week led you to gathering today over Christ? I'll share one that's important to me. Have you prayed for your pastor? Have you prayed for your leaders for today? Have you prayed for you to hear God's word in our services today? What could we do differently that would help us come together over Christ and be prepared for worship? Maybe on the practical side, are you rested? Do you have something that'll help you keep attention this morning? I'm sucking on cough drops left and right. I could share some if you need to stay awake with one, okay? Do you have a Bible with you? Have you done some work, if you need to, for kiddos to help them be prepared or have something with you for them? We love having kids in worship. Sometimes it's good for parents to talk to parents and say, hey, what do you do to help them be prepared to be able to be attentive? I don't even know how many cartoon pictures of my pastor I drew as a kid, okay? But mom always had paper for me and a pencil so that I could do something. Maybe it eventually led into taking notes, but sometimes it just looked, yeah, he looks really funny this morning. Yeah, well, you know. But it was something that helped me start being prepared in worship. And you know this here, maybe it's layers of clothing. Right? You never know what the temperature may be. You take one layer off, the person next to you may put that layer on. I don't know. It just depends. I mean, some of you change every 15 minutes, so there may be ways to be prepared so that our hearts don't get focused on us, but our hearts are most available to worship. There is nothing more important during this time than to be available to God's word and to also giving him praise. So these notes are for Dan. On a practical side, I need to have my to-do list done before I step into worship. It's not helpful if when the service starts, I still got 3 more people I feel like I need to talk to in order to give them instructions, right? Or if I need to still send out some kind of message or something else. No, there is nothing more important that we could do during this time than to be in God's word and to be giving him our attention. I used to work with something, and it was just kind of interesting. I'll get off the soapbox here in a second. But when I was a youth pastor, I had some youth sponsors. They loved each other. They were awesome. They really cared for each other, had great connections. And when our Wednesday night youth service would start, the youth service would start, and we'd be working to get the youth to worship along with us, to sing along with us, to participate, to be paying attention. And then we would also look back at the back of the room, and there'd be 12 youth sponsors who've all kind of gotten together because they're all getting that chance to say hello. They're checking in on each other and what their week has been like. Maybe somebody missed a week or two, and they're getting to check in on each other. And we're going, I know that's important. I know that's valuable. But if we're trying to model for students, for teenagers, what worship looks like, we've got to be careful that when worship is happening, we're not at the back, gathered, still taking care of some other details, still just talking, saying hi to folks. Is God worthy of our attention in worship? Yeah. So how do I model that? You know, and so this is something that we had to work on. I probably stepped on some sponsors' toes every once in a while. I was saying, there's a priority there. Man, I love that you're loving on each other. But the honoring God, we need to be prepared in a way when we step in that there's something that making sure we're not focused on ourselves as we step on in. Prepare at home so we're not selfishly focused. Number four this morning, we need to hear and obey Jesus' words as well. His first phrase is in here, "This is my body which is for you." I hope that later today when you pick up that little piece of bread, you would hear, "This is my body for Mel. This is my body for James. This is my body for," insert your name. It's personal. Christ gave his body for you. We need to hear those words very personally. Excuse me. In taking the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of an incredible truth in our relationship with Christ. And here it is. We receive. When you go to take the Lord's Supper this morning, as far as I know, none of you squeezed the juice for us today, right? None of you baked any bread for us today. The only thing you're doing in the Lord's Supper today is you are receiving. And it has a beautiful picture of what we do with Christ. We couldn't earn it. We can't buy it. But we do have to receive it personally for ourselves. And we have that remembrance. This is my body, which is for you. Jesus says, do this. Long before Nike, okay? Do this. It's a command to the church and its members. One of the many reasons that regular church attendance is important is because we are to obey the command of Christ to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to participate in it. And if we aren't regularly in church, we're going to miss out on celebrating the Lord's Supper together as a church. I do understand the churches that do it on a weekly basis, okay? I can see that picture because then that way folks who are in and out, they don't miss it. It's not another quarter or 3 months before they do it again. And so we're going to typically celebrate the Lord's Supper about once a quarter, but we may just be led some Sunday to celebrate it again. It's not some kind of hard and fast rule for us. We just tend to schedule them so they don't get too far apart. But we want to be sure, folks, that in our church attendance, we're not so sporadic that we miss out on gathering for the Lord's Supper because it's something that Christ has commanded us to do. To do this, you can't be an obedient believer and never gather with your church family for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper reminds us regularly of a main characteristic of the Christian life. It is a life of obedience. Every letter in the New Testament assumes that Christians are members of local churches. Every letter in the New Testament does this. They're addressed to local churches. They teach us how to get along with other members, how to encourage the weak, how to conduct ourselves as a church, and what to do with unrepentant sinners. They command us to submit to one another. They encourage us to pray together and pray for one another. All of these things are impossible to do in obedience to Christ if we aren't together regularly with our local church. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir there. You're gathered right now this morning, right? But I want to remind you too, when you take the Lord's Supper today, also celebrate you are being obedient. Celebrate that in your heart. Lord, if I got nothing else right today, I've been obedient in celebrating you. I've been obedient in taking the Lord's Supper and hopefully with a heart that's prepared for that. When we mention those kind of things, I'd also pause for a second because Christ not only commanded us to do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him, but he also commanded believers to be baptized. And I would just mention for a moment, if you're here this morning and you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, but you maybe slipped into church somehow, some way in your life without ever being baptized, I'd encourage you to take that first step of obedience. It's impossible to also be a faithful follower of Christ without following in obedience and being baptized. And that's something you'd like to speak with me about after services. I would love to talk with you about that. We'd love to set a time for you to celebrate baptism. He says, do this. It is a command. And his final phrase, in remembrance of me. in remembrance of me. We remember his sacrifice. We remember that he took our sins. We remember he took them on himself. We remember that he forgives us. We remember he took not only our sins, but the punishment of God's wrath for our sins. He doesn't just forgive us. He adopts us into his family. We remember he died. We remember that he completed the task. We remember he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And we remember that he's physically coming again. And we remember that he's here. He's here at the table. I want you to help me with something for just a moment. Just to be reminded of how great Christ is. Help me out here for a minute so I can be quiet. We're going to go through the alphabet. And I want you to remind me of something for each letter Christ has done for us in the cross, or way that we would describe him. Because we have plenty to choose from. Amen? A. Who's got one? Raise a hand. It's something Christ did for you. It starts with the letter A. Holly? Atonement. He's paid the price. He atoned for our sins. B. Somebody else. Uh-oh, interaction time. Caught you off guard. B. You've got it. He blessed us. Amen. C. Church family. D. Died for us. E. Everlasting life. F. Forgiveness. Forgave us. G. Grace. Awesome. H. If I get them out of order, correct me. H. Holiness. I. Got a little tougher, but you can do it. An identity in Christ. Awesome, Pam. J. Jesus. K. He's our King. L. Love. M. Mercy. N. Harder? Keep thinking. It's there. His name. O. Omniscience. All-knowing. O. P. Propitiation. He took our sin on him. Paid that. Took God's wrath on him. Q. Got harder again. Quiet spirit. R. Resurrection. S. Salvation. What else? Saved. T. Took our transgressions. U. Unconditional love. V. Victory in him. W. Worship. X. He's extra, extra, extra special. I'll help you out there. X. Y. I heard something, but I didn't. The yoke. His yoke is light. Z. He is a zealous God. His love for you. Somebody had that one already back there, I think. We could keep going, folks. Is not Christ good? Maybe it's something you may practice at times on your own. Just to get out of the language that sometimes we always use, but to take a moment and be reminded, remembering all that he has done for us, all that he's done. I hope that you'll do that today. Lastly, coming up here this morning, self-examination is extremely important, folks, as we go into the Lord's Supper. Would you read one last passage with me? Turn in your Bible still into the last couple of verses of this chapter, verse 27 down through 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, sorry, yes, chapter 11, verse 27. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. If we were properly judging ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, welcome one another. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you gather together, you will not come under judgment. I will give instructions about other matters whenever I come. All right, folks, I thought about entitling this section, Going to Church Could Be Hazardous to Your Health. That's somewhat what Paul's saying. It's not because of the flu season. It's not because the sermon is so long you might die before it's over or be bored to death at some point in it. No, that's not the reasons. We need to recognize the seriousness of taking the Lord's Supper without recognizing what Christ has done, without examining our response to Christ, okay? God commands us to recognize him and what he's done. It's so important. It's so important. We may even look at some of his actions, God's actions, as extreme, okay? When God has set aside things that are holy and to declare him and that are to represent him, he has some very special ways he handles that. You know, if we were to glance back through Scripture, okay, we would probably label some of these things as severe in our minds. We maybe have gotten used to them because we've heard the Bible stories over and over again. But Adam and Eve are given the death sentence because they ate the wrong piece of fruit. Right? Nadab and Abihu are struck dead for offering the wrong fire to God in Leviticus. In Numbers 15, a man is stoned to death for picking up a few sticks of firewood on the Sabbath. Achan and his entire family are executed because Achan kept a few things for him and his family out of the spoils of war in Joshua 7. Uzzah is struck dead by the Lord for reaching out and touching the Ark of the Covenant as he attempts to keep it from falling. Because of David's sin in doing a head count of numbering the Israelites when he shouldn't have done a head count, 70,000 Israelites die in a plague in 2 Samuel. Coming to the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead by the Lord for falsely reporting the amount of their donation to the church. Can we just agree that God takes some things pretty seriously? Things that are supposed to represent where our heart of obedience is in responding to who he is. And so we come to this passage. We come to this passage and think about all the stuff we've already read in 1 Corinthians, all the messed up sexual perversion stuff, things that are already even happening in that church, things that they're turning a blind eye to. But when we get to this passage, it's in this passage and the issue of taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way that divine judgment is referenced. It's in this passage that Paul talks about in this situation, in this area that you're making a mistake. This is an area that God responds to with a judgment of illness or even a judgment of death upon believers. Paul said it. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. They're not snoring on the back row. That is a Christian phrase in the early New Testament church of a believer who has died in their faith. Why? Because God removed them to protect the testimony of the church because they were not giving a good testimony of the church in the way that they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. I would prefer if none of you dropped dead in our services this morning. How's that for a pastor's heart for his people? Caring, right? But folks, I make light of it, but I'd want you to catch what we are about to do is a celebration. But we cannot underestimate the seriousness of it also. Divine judgment can fall on those who take it in an unworthy way. Now, what does an unworthy way mean? Does that mean, oh, if somebody takes the Lord's Supper and they're an unbeliever, are they taking it in an unworthy way? Maybe, But who is Paul writing to here? He's writing to the church, and he's talking to believers, some of who have fallen asleep, believers who have died. These are instructions to Christians. So the unworthy way of taking the Lord's Supper isn't a non-believer taking the Lord's Supper. It's mostly about those who already trust Christ, but we aren't taking it in a way that we recognize we're a part of the body and in remembrance of all that Christ has done. And so I pause for a moment with you. Say that we need to recognize those things. Meals were important in the Bible. Hospitality was important. Meals had a whole lot of symbolism. In fact, if you want to do an interesting Bible study, just notice every event that you read, major event in Scripture. Check this out. I would challenge you to find a major event that doesn't have a meal in it, or they don't start a meal to remember it by. Okay? See, Baptists aren't just addicted to food. We're just trying to be biblical. That's okay? But meals had a ton of symbolism. And as Christ institutes the Lord's Supper, he does that at the Passover. He does that at a time when he's giving a lot of great pictures. And we want to catch these pictures. I want to put your minds at ease. We are not serving the same juice and little wafer that we had out on the picnic, okay? They didn't taste good. Let's just be honest. We still have them. They cost a lot of money. We will serve them again at some other point, okay? I'm also going to be honest with you, okay? But in that, I also want us to catch a picture that we sometimes miss and prepare your hearts this way, and we will get to it. That works great out on our picnic. We had these little individual cups, you know, the wafer in the top. We all figured out how to peel the right layers of plastic and finally get to it, okay? And the juice was already there, and we only had to pass it one time. Works great in a picnic. But we do sometimes miss a picture, folks. And what you did not see this morning, you didn't see Tori pouring all of your individual cups from one juice, okay? And I also realize that you hear my voice, you also know flu season is around, you're very thankful that we aren't drinking today from one cup, okay? But I hope you catch the Lord's Supper. It is individual, but it is also not individual. And as we have little manufactured crackers, I think we do sometimes miss the picture that it was one body broken for us. And there probably will be a time that it would be good for us to have a really big loaf of bread up here so that we really saw it is one body that we were all taking of. And that we are, as believers, receiving one blood, one body, so that we may be one church. Yes, it's individual, but it is for you. It's for me. It is together. And that self-examination is extremely important. Confession is important. And in closing, we do it until he comes. We look forward. We do this and we proclaim Christ's death and resurrection until he does it again. I cannot say this with 100% certainty, but I kind of believe the Lord's Supper is going to be replaced. I don't think we're going to keep doing the Lord's Supper in eternity because of the phrase, until he comes. It will switch to the marriage feast of the bride and his groom, the church, his bride, the marriage feast of the groom with Jesus Christ. I believe it will probably come to an end. We won't continue to need to proclaim it because he has returned. There will be a time when celebrating the Lord's Supper, you will have celebrated your last Lord's Supper. In Germany, a number of years ago, on July 18th, 2010, they set aside 37 miles of the Autobahn to do something. They gathered together 20,000 tables and put them all end to end. They invited over 2 million people to come and sit at those tables and eat because they wanted to set the world record for the largest table. 2 million people, 20,000 tables, 37 miles long. How many of you have ever heard of that? And yet here we are, celebrating one table, maybe 13 men gathered around it. The impact, and we proclaim, until he comes. There's a small country church in Wisconsin. They took their cues from a Jewish tradition. See, at the end of the Passover meal, they would say, the Jews would say at the end of the Passover meal, they would finish it with next year in Jerusalem. See, Jews always hope, one of the things, if they don't live in Jerusalem, one of the things they hope to do is at some point in their life to travel to Jerusalem and be there to celebrate the Passover. It's a special thing in their walk, okay? Well, this church in Wisconsin has kind of taken that from them and say, until we do it with Christ. When they finish the Lord's Supper, they phrase it, until the next time with Jesus. Physically with them. It's a cool way to be reminded, we take the Lord's Supper until he comes. We proclaim he is the Savior who is returning. He is the King who is already reigning, but one day he will even reign here on earth. I pray you are prepared for that. Look forward to it in celebration of that feast as well. I'm going to ask you to just begin to prepare your hearts for our Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask John to come and help us with that. He's going to lead us through that this morning. I'm going to also ask if, Joel, if you could also step forward and help me, and I think Dozer is also going to help if could with that. And just prepare your hearts for that, and we'll let John kind of lead us through this portion of our morning, closing out the service.